All right, so today we are in Evil Part 4. You're going to have more evil than you ever bargained for. As a matter of fact, someone was asking me about how many parts or whatever. I said, this may be the year of evil. I'm kidding. All right, so this teaching, by the way, let's just kind of reset real quickly. Why are we doing this teaching? Because there are terms like evil that we just don't understand scripturally correctly. And so we're trying to do a lot of the lexicon reset, if you want to call it that. We're trying to, you know, I didn't say leprechaun, I said lexicon. Okay, we're not resetting a leprechaun. Okay. But we are trying to get our understanding of these terms, these words, these concepts reset. All right? So let's just kind of reset it here again, reminding ourselves. So the definition, that evil is something that is morally bad or wrong, wicked as in the aspect of one's character, as an aspect of one's character. It's also something that is the cause. This is really where we see it more. The cause or source of suffering, injury, ruin, pain, harm, or destruction. Now, the important part is it's how it's viewed and who it's being viewed by. In other words, the way something is perceived and labeled is based on how it is understood or seen in the eyes of the doer or the observer or the one being affected by it. Okay? So, in other words, I can do something and I can think I'm doing something to cause you harm, or I may think I'm trying to do you good and you think it's harmful. So it's all important. The big point for this whole teaching, by the time we finish it, is that you understand that things like evil, and we're going to see in the next teaching things like sin, that the way they're labeled and defined has to do with who is labeling it. It's not so black and white. In other words, I can do something I think is good, and you're going to think it's evil because it's causing you harm. Correction is that way. We don't like correction, so we may think it's evil because we're suffering. But the person doing the correction may think it's good because it's going to bring a good fruit out of it. So this is very important that we get this. So we started off the teaching by going into the idea of evil as a character trait, being evil. Okay, that's where we are right now. We've been studying the idea about being evil, evil as a mindset or a state of being. And we're going to continue in Psalm 5, Tehillim Psalm 5, in verse 1. Now, I could, and maybe some of you would prefer this, I could have taken this teaching and by now have already finished it. If I just wanted to show you one or two verses that shows evil is something you can speak, evil is something you do, evil is received, evil, whatever it is, okay? But I want you to see it in context. So I may take that one verse that's happening here in Psalm 5, but I'm going to read you like 8 verses so you get the context of what's going on and where that all fits. So I hope that, again, for those of you that are new, maybe don't realize that's, now you understand why we do 55-part teachings and 40-something part teachings, so that we get a really thorough knowledge. Look, some of you have said to me, I want to get deeper. I want to go to some yeshiva somewhere. My teachings are like a yeshiva. Because if I did it in one part, it would be very surface. But when we looked at the concept of love and Torah and how they link, and it took us all those parts to do, or the idea of covenant, 55 parts. Love and Torah was like 50, 49, whatever it was. Heart of the matter, 64. Now you've got this deep, thorough understanding. And so, you know, maybe this is not the 101 class maybe you hoped for. Maybe this is a 301 class or something much deeper. But hey, this is what you need to truly understand what we're dealing with. Amen? All right. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my meditation. Attend to my voice and my cry, my sovereign and my Elohim, for unto you I pray. O Yahweh, in the morning you hear my voice. I present myself to you in the morning and I look up. For you are not an El taking delight in the wrong, nor does evil dwell with you. The boasters do not stand before your eyes, and you hate all workers of wickedness. You destroy those speaking falsehood. Yahweh loathes a man of blood and deceit. But I enter your house. In the greatness of your kindness, I bow myself toward your set-apart chekel in your fear. O Yahweh, lead me in your righteousness because of those watching me. Make your way straight before my face. Now, so we could have just taken verse 4 and said, hey, this is a verse that shows that there is no evil dwelling within him. Now, I have told you in the past that there are more verses talking about more evil coming from him as the source than anything else in Scripture. But when we understand that evil is through the eyes of the one receiving or the perception of somebody other than him, when he curses Israel, Israel feels it's evil. We can't see it any other way. As a matter of fact, Yahweh literally says things like, and if you would do these things, I would relent of the evil I have brought you. So we know he's the one bringing it. But in his mind, it's not evil. He says, I'm going to bring you harm, ruin, and destruction so that you see that's a consequence of your foolish choices and decisions and your rejection of me, which is often the problem. And you're going to see this evil happen because you're going to have suffering and harm and ruin and destruction. And so I want us to see that we're talking about this as a state of being, as a character trait, you know, a character trait. So David is telling us here, he's saying, look, in you, there's no evil. Like the evil doesn't dwell within you. See, we can get to a place where evil is dwelling within us. And that's when we walk around just causing ruin and harm and chaos everywhere because it becomes what we are. It's a state of being. See, you can sin and not be a sinner. Don't get me wrong here. In other words, you may not have the character trait of being a sinner. You can have sinned and then you repent and then you're fine. You understand what I'm saying? Or you can be someone who has a character trait as a sinner. You're just all over the place of sinning. You don't care. You're not repenting. It's just who and what you are. And so we have to understand that we can also become evil, where our actions are always evil, causing harm and suffering to other people or to ourselves. Often enough, that's the case where we're hurting ourselves more than anything else. And this is where Yahweh, as a parent, looks down at us and he is sad. And you might think, well, did he suffer because of our behavior? Well, not any different than a parent watching a child do something that's going to hurt the child. And you sit there watching them going, I tried to tell you not to do that. And they're going to do it anyway, and they're going to hurt themselves. And you know you can't really stop them. Yes, it hurts. But it's not, there's no evil dwelling in our Creator. There's no evil there. Yes, he can do things that others will see as evil because of their perception as the receiver of it or the observer of it. Maybe other nations are watching what's happening. You know, this is what Moses said to Yahweh when they were in the walk of the wilderness, and he said, well, why don't I just destroy all these people? And Moses said, but if you do that, they're going to, people who are watching, going to think you're evil, that you just brought them out here to kill them. Now they're going to think you are evil because they won't understand why you're doing it and what you're doing. So this is really important that we understand this. So here, you know, the reason I read the verses is to give you David's approach here. Give ear to my words. Consider my meditation. So he's going to one that he knows, I know there's no evil dwelling in you. So therefore, if evil happens, it's because I brought it on myself or others brought it on themselves. And he says, so that's his approach. He says, unto you I pray. In the morning you hear my voice. I present myself to you in the morning. And I look up because you don't take delight in the wrong. And nor does evil dwell in you. This is, I kind of brought it in here early instead of just continuing to show all the messed up things we have when we become evil to show you, but we're trying to become like him and evil does not dwell in him. See, but when evil dwells in us, what is in comes out, right? So if evil is in and we become filled with it, out of the abundance comes our behavior, our actions, etc. Let's go now to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. All right, verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Well, that sounds like the opposite of what we just read about our Elohim. Why do you boast in evil? The kindness of El is all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceit. You loved evil more than good. Lying more than speaking righteousness, Salah. So we're to pause and think about that. So let's pause for a second. So here he's saying, why do you boast in evil? And then he gives us an idea, the tongue devising destruction, like a sharp razor, working deceit, causing harm, ruin, suffering. He says, you loved evil more than good, lying more than speaking righteousness. Can we agree from a human point of view that we tend to do what we like more than what we don't like? I mean, it's very basic human behavior. So he's observing here, the psalmist is observing, saying, oh, we tend to do more evil, which means we must like it more than we like doing righteousness, because that's what we do. Because we're going to tend to focus on more, whatever we like more, and then it's going to manifest in the 3D world as an action. And so he's saying, you loved evil more than good, lying more than speaking righteousness. You loved all the devouring words, O tongue of deceit. Let El also break you down forever, take you and pluck you out of your tent, and he shall uproot you from the land of the living, Salah. So we are then told to pause on the result of this behavior pattern is let him pluck you out. Let him break you down forever. We have to become him. Isn't that what it's all about? And so we're going to read more and more that we tend towards evil. He has none dwelling in him. We allow it to dwell in us. And it starts always with the thought and the emotions then get attached to it. When does a lot of the suffering, harm, and destruction come? It always comes when you like and you don't like. If you like something, you shouldn't, or if you don't like something and you don't know how to handle that. Something gets you mad. Somebody made you upset. Somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody embarrassed you. Somebody did something that maybe caused you a little bit of harm, so now you want to cause them harm. And it's that backlash and lashing out, or it's the I want, but you're not supposed to have. And you go and try and get it anyway, and that causes harm and ruin and suffering. Because you allow that evil to dwell in you. And we have to bring it into alignment with him. The thought has to be taken into captivity. Then we bring the thought and the emotions and our heart and our minds in alignment with him. And then we're going to love righteousness, not evil. By evil meaning, not the word the way you understood it before we started this teaching, but in the idea that we love things that we should know will lead to harm, suffering, and destruction. Not that we love the harm, suffering, and destruction. But we love things that are the cause of, that bring about the harm, the suffering. You know, when he says, if you don't listen, I will curse you seven times, he's saying, you will bring this evil upon you. But if that evil is in you, in other words, the desire to do the things you shouldn't, knowing full well what it's going to bring, and you do it anyway, he's calling that evil dwelling in you. Because if it dwells in you, it's going to manifest. And when it manifests, that's when the ruin, destruction, harm, etc. comes. And so we have to hopefully understand this. I know it's hard to kind of get these concepts that we always understood one way. Because people think, oh, that person's filled with evil. We would normally think, like, whatever it is we thought about. They were going to be serial rapists and murderers and just causing calamity everywhere. No, you have evil dwelling in you. You're going to disobey Yahweh. You're going to break the Torah. You're going to do things that you shouldn't do that are not righteousness. So you're going to give into the Yetzer Hara, the inclination to do evil or bring about evil. Because the Yetzer Hara is the evil tongue, and the evil inclination goes, I mean, the Lashon Hara is the evil tongue that goes along with the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, and then all kinds of evil happens. Harm, suffering, and all that destruction that happens. If we align ourselves with the Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination, then we are filled with the good. He tells us to lay up his Torah on our hearts. But our hearts are already filled with all of this other stuff. We don't leave a lot of room for it to be laid up in our hearts. It's too busy filled with other things. Go to Psalm 119, and we'll go to verse 97. I think if I just said we're going to verse 97, you'd know the only place we could find that. So, Psalm 119, I'm going to read here to verse 106. Oh, how I love your Torah. It is my study all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever before me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your witnesses are my study. I understand more than the aged, for I have observed your orders. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might guard your word. I have not turned aside from your right rulings, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet to my taste has your word been, more than honey to my mouth. From your orders I get understanding, therefore I have hated every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I confirm to guard your righteous right ruling. So look at how this plays through. Kind of the crux of it is when we get to the idea of the evil piece, right? He says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, verse 101. And the reason he's done that, so that he might guard the word. But how does he restrain his feet from every evil way? Well, he says that I love your Torah. I study it all day long. I recognize that it makes me wiser. It gives me understanding. I've observed. I've seen that it works. See, these are all little tools for you. Do you love the Torah? Do you love the word? Why would you love commandments? They're just the laws, the commandments. You love them because they're the rules and regulations and instructions on how to actually avoid evil. If you do what he says, you do not suffer. So you don't have evil in your life. He teaches you in the instructions. We know it already. We did the love and Torah teaching, how to love him and how to love each other. But let's look at it from the evil perspective. If you observe and keep and guard, you will not suffer. Now, bear in mind, yes, we do suffer when we do these things because the world doesn't do it. But if the world or the nation together did these things, the nation would not suffer. These instructions are being given when they were a nation and they were supposed to be covenantal people, a covenanted people, observing and keeping the covenant of obedience. And he promised in Deuteronomy 28 and other places that then they would be safe and blessed and no issue would come up. Do we have that today? No matter how we observe Torah, we're not having that today. Why? We're not a cohesive nation together in a place like he said it would be. We're in the punishment part of the chapter. If you don't obey, I'm going to scatter you and make you have all this evil in your life. And that evil is supposed to not make you more upset, depressed, and then cause evil, but get you to repent, to make teshuvah, and then get back in alignment so that you bring the peace and the shalom and the joy and all the blessings back into your life. That doesn't mean you won't suffer at all in a world that's not his. Right now, we're living as, that's the teaching I did, right? Peace in a world not his. This world is not his right now. He's allowing us to make a mess of it. And we're doing a very good job. Okay? We don't seem to have any struggle doing that. Fixing it seems to be a problem. The restoration that we need to have. And so, in here in Psalm 119, he's saying, I have restrained my feet. So it's the walk, right? I've not walked out those things that cause or bring evil. But yet, you know, he's always praying to Yahweh for intervention as the enemies gather around him. Because the world still has its mindset, and internally they're evil. They cause suffering, bring suffering. Why did he destroy everybody in Genesis when he brought the flood? Because they were all focused on evil continuously. What were they doing? Causing suffering, causing harm, destruction to themselves and everybody around them. We're in a world that's getting much, very much like that too. And because it's like that, we all suffer. And that's why the Mashiach needs to come, to restore all things, to bring order into the chaos. So this psalm, what we're reading here in Psalm 119, so he's saying, look, I get it. I'm in a dark world, but the word is a lamp. Shines a little bit of light, enough for me to know where to go the next few steps. Always remember that verse 105 is talking about a lamp, okay? Not a floodlight. not like high beams on your car. It's a lamp. So like an oil lamp that you could carry, and it only shines so far. You can see maybe 10, 20 feet, whatever it is. It depends on how dark it is out, if there's a moon or something, but you only see so far. And he's asking you to trust him. Walk that part that I show you. And then when you get there, I'll show you some more. And then when you get there, I'll show you some more. Let's go to Psalm 141. And while you're turning there, actually, I just want to emphasize again that he said that when he restrained his feet from everything that's evil, he says, that I might guard your word. In other words, if you're focused on evil, you can't guard his word. He says, if I don't restrain my feet from evil, I'm not going to be able to guard your word correctly. Let's go to Psalm 141, verse 1. Yahweh, have cried out to you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. So even with all that's going on, the psalmist is saying, I have things that happen in my life and I'm going to cry out to you, because we live in an evil world. And I don't mean evil like everybody's just doing horrific things. It's just people not doing what Yahweh said, which causes harm and suffering. Because some people say, well, is it really that big a deal that I keep Sunday instead of Saturday, or keep Christmas and Easter instead of the feast? I mean, how is that hurting anybody? It does. It hurts the whole world. The world starts to erupt. You know, the Jewish sages will teach you that it's Torah that holds the world together. And so when everybody's breaking it, the world starts coming apart at the seams, which is basically what happened in the flood. The waters below and the waters above. And so it makes a big difference. He says, verse 2, let my prayer be prepared before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. O Yahweh, set a guard over my mouth, watch over the door of my lips, let not my heart, see where we're focused now, we start off with the mouth and the lips, but he says, let not my heart be inclined to evil, to practice deeds of wrongness with men working wickedness, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous one smite me or reprove me in kindness. It is oil on my head, let my head not refuse it. My prayer is still against their evil deeds. All right. So he recognizes that there's evil going on. Why would you cry out if you weren't suffering in some way? So he's suffering in some way. He's crying out. It's like, I've cried out to you. Hasten to me. He says, help me by setting a guard over my mouth and over the door of my lips, because a lot of evil comes out of the mouth. What we say, decisions we make, choices we make. It's not just saying things nasty to somebody, but we'll say what we're going to do. We'll make decisions and speak them, and these are things that are going to bring ruin and destruction at times and harm. He says, let not my heart be inclined to evil. And if I'm inclined to evil, I'm going to practice deeds of wrongness. All these teachings I give you all say the same thing. If you don't understand that a thought, when connected to an emotion, is going to go ahead and bear an action, then you're not going to understand anything Scripture is trying to tell you. He's saying here, if my heart is inclined to evil, then I'm going to perform deeds that manifest that evil. And to manifest evil, I'm going to do things that are wrong. Because if you do things that are wrong, you're going to bring suffering, possibly destruction, ruin, or harm of some level. He says, let my heart not be inclined to evil, to practice deeds of wrongness with men working wickedness. He says, don't get then drawn into doing this with other people. And let me not eat of their delicacies. In other words, let me not think, because when people do things that are wrong, this is the hardest part for us. It may look like they're benefiting. We've had prophets that say, Father, why? Yahweh, why do the wrong seem to benefit? Why do they seem to be blessed? Where's the reaping and sowing going on? And he says, it does go on, just not in your time frame. Not going to be necessarily in your time frame, but it's going to happen. Be patient. But it appears and we can all see this at times, it appears that maybe somebody's benefiting from doing something wrong. And if it appears that way, you may be tempted to partake in the delicacies by doing the wrongness with them. And then the evil comes, because eventually you do suffer and harm. Because if you were to do something against Torah and get away with it, so to speak, at least in the short term, it seems like you're getting away with it, and you seem to have a benefit. Well, you know, the boss wanted you to come in, offered you double time if you came in, and you went and did it the one time on a Saturday. Hey, wow, and I made all this money. And then nothing horrible happened 5 minutes later. So you think you got away with it. So you do it again and again. What happens is eventually you drift away from covenant. So then it goes from being a sin that you did to a sin that you are. You are now a sinner. Because now you're doing it habitually. Okay? That's where we end up with a problem. You will drift away. So he's saying, look, let the righteous one, this is really one of the biggest challenges we're going to get with this evil thing. Let the righteous one smite me or reprove me in kindness. It is oil on my head, let my head not refuse it. My prayer is still against their evil deeds. The evil deeds are the ones who are the delicacies. That's the people he's talking about, okay? But let the righteous one, this is the one that's smiting his head, that's smiting him and reproving him. Now, I know that this is gonna be a challenge for you, and please read this correctly. Let the righteous one smite me or reprove me in kindness. See, a lot of you complain about the way I smite. Is that an appropriate word for it, Billy? I don't know. Okay, all right. But listen, the words say, let the righteous one smite me. Smiting is not just like saying, listen, come here, I just want to tell you very gently and nicely that I think maybe you're doing something you shouldn't do. Okay, smiting is a pretty hard smackdown. But it's out of kindness that you get the smack. So let's not misunderstand the verse. The verse isn't saying the way the smiting is happening has to be done kindly. It's in kindness that he's smiting you. Please get this correctly. Because you cannot smite somebody kindly, as far as those words don't go together. Okay? If it just said reprove with gentle words, that'd be different. It doesn't say that. It says, let the righteous one smite me. In other words, cut me down in the middle of what I'm doing to make me stop. Grab a hold of me, smack me, whatever it is. I mean, read into that strength of this is not a gentle thing. But it's from a place of caring, this is the kindness. Okay? In some of the scriptures, I'll change that to, in the translation, to loving commitment. So out of a loving commitment for you, I would be willing to cause suffering, which it will give me no pleasure. How many of you as a parent have ever looked at your child saying, I am not going to enjoy this as you go to give him a smack? And you don't. It brings you no pleasure to punish them. It doesn't bring Yahweh any pleasure to punish us either. There's no joy in any of that. There's no pleasure in any of that. But it's suffering that is necessary, which is why he says, if you don't listen, I'm going to curse you. Curse, what is a curse? Is it some words out of his mouth? We call it like curse words or something. What is a curse? It means I'm going to cause you suffering, ruin, harm, destruction of some sort. I'm going to cause that to happen. If you don't listen, I'm going to give you 7 times more the level of harm, suffering, ruin, and destruction. And then he says, and if you are not instructed, see, even lets us know what the point was, right? If you are not instructed by these curses, I will smite you 7 times more. I'm going to hit you with 7 times more curses. And he uses the word smite in there a bunch of times as well. But it's all from the source, kindness. We have become weaker and weaker generationally. Weaker and weaker generationally. So that you can't correct anybody without them turning into an emotional basket case. I mean, think about those of you that are like my age, almost 60 or a little older. Think about what it was like when you were a child, how you were handled by your parents when you made a mistake in their eyes, when you did something they didn't want you to do. Go back even a generation older than that and how they were probably handled when they had a problem that was not what their parents wanted to do. How many things in your life can you tell your children that when you did it, you got a beating and you never made that mistake again? Because the beating worked. Now, I'm not advocating us to do that, but from a scriptural point of view, he has to cause the suffering, which is why we struggle to discipline our children. What can we possibly do that they'll suffer? So we take away their phone or their technology. I mean, it's like we have no leverage. Okay, there's only two types of leverage. What they want or what they don't want. You threaten them with what they don't want or you offer them what they want. Carrot, stick, right? It used to be much simpler because it was literally a stick. There was no carrot. Do what I say or you're getting the stick. Because the stick works better than the carrot. We will do way more to avoid pain than to seek pleasure. We will. It's a much stronger motivator. And so most of what we need to do that we don't do is because we still perceive it as too painful to do it. Too inconvenient, too much work, too much effort, too much something. Change that to the word pain. It's suffering, it's pain. And so we take the easier way out. I was a procrastinator, still am. I'm like, I want to do Procrastinators Anonymous. Put my hand up, you know, hi. My name is Rabbi Steve and I'm a procrastinator. When I used to do papers for school, okay, those papers were due 3 months later. I didn't even think about it till the night before. Why? Because it was more painful to sit there with my ADD and try to do it until all of a sudden the pain of getting an F was bigger. You see? And so the perceived pain was the motivator. So I didn't do it till it was going to be more painful not to do it than to do it. That's why you don't go to the gym like you should. That's why you don't stop eating the things you shouldn't eat, whatever, because you have more pleasure associated than pain. If you change the way you see these things, you'll change the blood. That's the same thing with Torah observance. Because if you're still thinking, well, what's the difference? What's the big deal? See, some of you think I am way, way too hard on these other congregations out there that are basically, you know, Christianity on Saturday, okay? And you think, well, what's the big difference? Well, it is a big difference. Just like a little bit of poison still will kill you. It is a big, but I hear a lot of the ministries out there now want to, you know, sing kumbaya and join hands with all the other ministries while they're all doing this mixed mess. And I'd love to do that, but we first have to come to agreement what we need to be teaching and getting the people to understand. I can't join hands with somebody that's buying and selling on Shabbat. And there are Messianic Jewish congregations I've been to where they're selling tickets to whatever right there on Shabbat. And it's not the Jewish side of them that's doing that. It's the Christian side of them that's doing that. Because most of the Messianic Jewish congregation is still led by Pentecostal Christians. At least that's where they were trained in the seminaries. I can't join arms with people with some of these things that are bigger things. I did went to a leadership conference back in 2011, I think. It was just 20 people or so there. And every one of the guys who got up to speak, there was no audience, it was just us, the leaders and stuff. And every one of them got up there. I went last and basically said, hey, if we could just, you know, focus on the majors and not the minors, everything would be great. And not a single one of them mentioned what's a major and what's a minor. And I got up there last and they loved me. And I said, thank you guys for wasting the last 3 days. You guys were useless because not a single one of you said anything useful. Okay? Yeah, we all agree on the majors. Well, what is your major may not be a major to me. And what is a major to me may not be to you. Why do we talk about those things? Why do we talk about what's important and what's not? Why do we talk about how to deal with the things we disagree with instead of just sitting up here wasting everybody's time for three days, which is what we did. And it was ridiculous. I think it would be great to get all these leaders, these so-called congregational leaders from all over the place, and get a conference going, and I'd like to sponsor it, So we can sit down and talk about, can we actually walk together in agreement? How do we expect the body to walk together in agreement if we can't walk together in agreement? And then we have all this evil that we're all suffering with this mixed message nonsense. You know, I had somebody get all upset and make a whole video because they mentioned how we need a Sanhedrin today. Well, we do. We need a body that can make right rulings that we can all recognize as authoritative so that we can be on the same page. But we're not. We're not on the same page about salvation, about grace, about food, about calendars, about anything. We all agree Yeshua is the Messiah. That's about all we agree on. We all agree we should be meeting on Shabbat. And I mean, we have very little. We don't agree on how to keep Shabbat. We don't agree on how to keep the feast, but we want to keep the feast. We can't even agree on what calendar to find the feast on. So how do we walk together when there is no unity of understanding? Now, years and years ago, that's where we first started the idea of MTOI, was because I talked to a lot of leaders about having a meeting, because I saw that the body was suffering evil because we were these little groups all isolated by ourselves who couldn't interact with each other. And so I said, why don't we get the leaders together, sit down and get to know each other and talk about if it's possible for us to work together to serve the body. That's what the main goal of MTOI is, working together to serve the body. You know, you guys all know that, you see it on our logos and things, working together to serve the body. Problem was, they all gave me lip service and not a one of them was ready to actually show up at a meeting or put their money into showing up at a meeting, because they were all used to showing up when you paid them to show up. See, when I go everywhere I go, I don't expect to get paid by anybody. I'm going there to bring something. Okay, I'm not going there to get paid, all right? But I'm not a traveling show. I'm a teacher, rabbi with a congregation. I get supported by tithes and offerings. People, sometimes it's funny, I'll do a wedding for someone in the congregation and they'll ask me how much I charge. I said, why would I charge? It's my job. Funerals, weddings. See, I don't understand why those people are. Now, I guess if you're outside people that are not part of your congregation, but I don't do outside people not part of the congregation. So if you're part of the MTOI greater congregation, I don't charge for any of that. And they look at me funny, like, this is why you give me the tithes and the offerings. I already get paid. Why would I charge you for stuff? So then I think what we're going to do, and you guys pray about this, I'm putting this out there on YouTube so the world will get around. Okay, MTOI is now at the place, because I said this many years ago, before we started MTOI. And by the way, we started MTOI because I basically had that sort of almost Field of Dreams thing where if you build it, they will come. And actually in the movies, if you build it, he will come. But anyway, if you build it, they will come. So Abba basically said, build MTOI as a framework that people can come to so that we are creating the model. And so we did. Now, MTOI now is financially at a place where we could sponsor a conference for leaders to come, and we could even pay for their trip and put them in their housing so that they have no excuse, okay? Because I don't want them to think they're giving up one of their paydays where they could be at some congregation, which I don't understand that model, okay? That's not why you do what you do. It shouldn't be what you do. It's not about selling things and CDs and DVDs and all books and all that stuff. All right, we don't sell any of that stuff. When we were making the CDs, we gave them away. All right, we had a challenge when we made transitions in the company. We had, you know, making them up for it and everything like that. We also had a lot of them internationally come back. So we stopped for a short time. But we were sending out, I don't know, we spent over $100,000 a year just mailing CDs out for free. And all the teachings are free. And no, you don't have to join our website to get the special better stuff with a membership. Okay, everything's just put out free. But we expect that if we are serving you, you would be inspired to support the ministry through the normal thing called tithes and offerings. Which is, by the way, let's bring this back to evil. Oh man, I'm gonna get in so much trouble. And you know how concerned I am about that. In a sense, all those traveling teachers are creating evil. I'll tell you why. Because the people they're teaching suffer because they are restrained in what they could say because they're afraid they'll offend somebody and they won't buy their stuff. So they're shortchanging the people. And the people are suffering because of this. I'm never worried about that. You guys all know that. Because I say things you know I wouldn't say if I was worried about that. Okay? But I know that they have feelings of, like, strong feelings about certain things that I know they would say, but they are concerned it will affect their bottom line. This is wrong. This is causing whatever Abba has given them. If they have an anointing and an appointing to get out a word, then they cannot have shackles on their getting out the word. Okay? And which is why I never get invited to speak anywhere. Because I'm not going to be shackled. I'm just going to get up there and say what needs to be said. And so they don't invite me. Even though I've been around as long as all those other guys that get invited everywhere. I remember, actually, I was around longer than some of them. Because I remember some of them before they came in. And I was already in, so to speak. Okay, 20 years ago. And so this is where, so I want you to pray that maybe we'll try to set up a conference where we'll invite these guys in. And I want us to have them sit down and say, look, let's get to know each other, figure out what we're really doing here and what our real priorities are. And can we, for the benefit of the body, figure out how to work together? It's not about my little kingdom and your little kingdom. Because the body is suffering. When you guys, okay, and again, this is, I guess, tying it real tight into this with the evil thing. How much suffering is it when you are looking on YouTube or wherever you're looking for information about a subject of Torah and you find 27 videos and none of them says the same thing? Isn't that suffering? You listen to one, you go, oh, wow, that sounds so great. Then you listen to the next one and it's completely different. Now you don't know what to do. Because the teachers and leaders, so-called, are not on the same page. Oh, that's just the minor stuff. No, it's not. You're suffering because you don't know what to do. Whether it's divorce and remarriage, whether it's kashrut, whether it's feasts, Sabbath, tithing, anything. You guys, you cannot find a consistency out there of the way it's taught. Because there's no body to make it have a consistency. Where if there are anointed, appointed people, they can come together and discuss where we need to go. Okay, what the halakha needs to be for 2022. Because we know the halakha for 4,000 years ago. Because it's here, and that's the way the world was then. But what's the halakha for now? Because there's a lot of things now that they didn't have then. So it's not so easy to know how to apply. They didn't have to worry about things like driving cars and electricity and things like that on Shabbat. Didn't have any cars, didn't have electricity. Didn't have cable. There was no internet, didn't have cell phones. The point is this. How do you handle things when there's all this confusion? What are you supposed to do when there's all this confusion? And don't tell me you don't suffer because of that. You don't have a frustration because you want to get it right. The one thing I can tell you about everybody that I talk to on whatever level they think it, whatever it means, they can tell you and they feel it on whatever level that they want to be right in his eyes. Now, maybe that looks different to you than to the other person, but they will say the same thing. They want to get it right. Okay. But that's hard to do. Unless there's an actual authority that you can trust to get that information from. And then you find one and you're talking to them, then you find out somebody else has one in another place and you find out what that guy's teaching and it's different on some fundamental levels. Now what do? Is your guy right or is the other guy right? Are they both wrong? We know they're not both right. Okay, you can't have it be that different and they both be right. So what do you do? So we're all suffering. And of course, that's my favorite part then, is for all those Ruach teaches us everything people, why is everybody suffering and confused then? If the Ruach just teaches everybody everything, why are you even looking for stuff on YouTube? I mean, stop lying to me and everybody else, and especially to yourself. You just don't want a teacher, is the truth. Because if the Ruach teaches you everything, you would pray and you'd get your answer and you'd never have any questions. If that's the way it worked. But it doesn't work that way. You know that. So stop lying. Stop using that excuse to not find help. You just don't like me or other teachers. Admit that. Okay? At least be upfront about it. Because I watch people tell everybody, you don't need teachers anymore, and then they spend an hour teaching everybody. It's like, or they'll take questions. The answer to every question should have been, go home and pray about it. Why would they give anything but that as an answer, if that was the truth? The problem is, read your scriptures. Read the recent Torah portions. The Father works through people. You know, like that incredible revelation with Exodus 19, going into Exodus 20. I had never thought of it this way. Maybe all of you ever learned this, Jewish or not, Christian or not, doesn't matter. Yahweh says, I'm going to speak out loud to you, Moses, so the people hear me talking to you and believe you forever. Not, I'm going to talk to the people. Nowhere does it say he talked to the people. The people heard him talk. The verse literally says, I am going to speak to you from the cloud so the people believe you when you say that you hear from me. He didn't talk to the people. Oh, but that was then. Now the Ruach just teaches everything. Good. Stop asking questions. Go pray and leave me alone. I'm not kidding either. If you really feel that, fine. Then stop bothering everybody with your questions. Stop looking for answers on YouTube. Stop looking for answers everywhere else. Just pray and get your answer if that's what it does. And you know it doesn't. Because you've tried. You've cried out, I need to understand. And you've gotten nothing. Or more importantly, you've gotten something. You didn't realize it. He sent you to me. Or he sent you to a teacher. He didn't just answer it like in your head. He led you to someone with an answer. Or at least that's the way it works scripturally. But you see, to do it any other way, you suffer. That's the evil part. I have no idea why we ended up with that direction. But anyway, I think we just need to understand. We cry out. I guess verse 1 from chapter Psalm 141, the idea that he cries out. He said, I've cried and I cried. Why? Because he wants answers. Oh, well, they didn't have the Ruach back then. Nonsense. Of course they did. It'd be ridiculous. I know what you learned in church, but that's just wrong. They had the Spirit. Read John 1. No doubt. It says he came to his own and his own rejected him. It's not talking about when he came in the flesh. It's talking about when he came to the created people all the way up until that point. Because it's not until the next two verses later when he says, and then he came in the flesh. How many times has the Creator come to his people, Israel, and said things and they did not listen? They rejected him over and over and over. Did he ever reject them? No. He said, my covenant with them will never end as long as the sun and the stars and the moon. That's your witnesses. Not going to reject his people, but he does open it up so everybody else can be a part of his people. He wants all people to be his people. But under his covenant, in other words, it's an agreement. Go listen to the Are You Covenanted teaching. If you don't want to listen to 55 parts, you'll get the main gist of it in the first three. Okay? At least start there. And I promise you, if you get that far, you'll go through the rest of it. It's probably one of the best teachings. All right? I say that, you know, humbly, because I think it's important. I mean, all of these teachings are important, but that covenant teaching will really set you to really understand what the whole point is. Okay? All right. And if you want Mark's opinion, you'll have to listen to Darkness and Light 57 times. All right. So I'm just watching over there. How many times are you on now? 8 times through it. Anyway, he keeps telling me that's because he's got a lot of darkness to deal with. So. And his wife said, amen. Okay, so anyway. All right, so let's go to Jeremiah. How much time have we got here? Okay, good. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. All right, we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Begin in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 2, and the word of Yahweh came to me saying, go and you shall cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus said Yahweh, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your bridehood, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was set apart to Yahweh, the first fruits of his increase. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares Yahweh. So he's saying, they started off all great, but then they became guilty. And then evil came upon them. Remember, Jeremiah is trying to declare a prophetic word here. What's a prophetic word? Remember, I've taught you this. It's declaring the word with authority. So he's not just going to tell them what's coming. He's telling them why they're where they are. He says, look, you started off, Yahweh said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah's telling the people, you started off just great, but then you became guilty and evil came upon you. Hear the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus said Yahweh, what unrighteousness have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? And did not they say, where is Yahweh who brought us up out of the land of Mitzrayim, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and shadow of death, a land that no one passed through and where no one dwelt? Then I brought you into a garden land. So he's saying, okay, we end up in trouble when we don't value correctly our Creator. He says, what unrighteousness? In other words, what did I do that you should then decide to go after something else because you're not getting what you want from me? Because he says, then you went after worthlessness and became worthless. Now, can we all understand something? This goes back to what I was saying earlier, and I'm not trying to attack other groups or other congregations or any of that stuff. This is Israel. Israel was, I'm going to try and make sure I'm not using global things, so I want to, in case there's a percentage wrong, but generally speaking, Israel never did nothing as far as correct. What they always did was a mix, okay? They did some things right. They acknowledge Yahweh in certain ways, and then they mixed it in with this other stuff. Now, there was a percentage of them that literally went into paganism, but Israel as a nation did always have those that were doing the things of Yah, but doing it in a wrong way or mixing in things that didn't belong, all this type of syncretism that comes in. And that's what you still see today in these congregations. And the reason you do, by the way, is because the ones leading it have never been trained by anybody but the churches they went to in the first place. So you can't help from getting a Mesocostal experience or a Mesobaptist experience or a Mesocatholic experience, whatever it was, because you're going to still hear that coming through because that doctrinal understanding is still going to color the observances. Oh, sure, they're keeping Sabbath now instead of Sunday. But look at the other doctrinal things. How do they feel about raptures and end times and the Trinity and whatever? These are things they're all bringing from church into this when it's not actually here that way. They haven't unlearned so they can learn, which means they would have had to sit and be trained, which means taking a mic and putting it down. And none of them are going to do that, all right? Okay? There are rare cases. Look, we have a guy in our congregation right now. He left and brought his group here. He was rabbi of his group, and he put his mic down, and then he came here and said, I'm going to sit and learn and bring my whole group. All right? And so let's be aware of that. And by the way, sometimes we'll get somebody up to speak. I know sometimes even when, you know, Billy or somebody speaks, you may think they sound a little Christian in like the tone or the way the words. We're looking at doctrine that I'm worried about, not that the way the delivery is, okay? Don't get all hung up on delivery. He may get a little bit more excited than I do, and that may be more familiar to you from a certain church background. That's not the problem, okay? The problem is if the positioning and the doctrine and the understanding, the instruction is not scripturally correct. It's the churchianity stuff. And I'm telling you, when you go to most of these places, their mechanics are basically, the mechanics of the Torah is not that hard. You move from Sunday to Saturday, you stop Christmas and Easter and keep the feast days, you eat correctly, you stop eating the pork and the shellfish and all that stuff. Those are the simple mechanics. The details get a little bit tougher. How do you keep the Shabbat? Most groups don't agree. What's okay, what's not okay? How do you keep the feast? When do you keep the feasts? What's clean or unclean that you should eat or not eat? There's a lot of those things we really don't deal with. That's what you need the Sanhedrin. We need our modern day Talmud. And every older guy say, oh no, he said Talmud, run! Run for the hills! You know why there's a Talmud? Because they didn't know exactly how in their modern times to deal with stuff. Because when they're writing this stuff in the first 300 years common era, the world is still a little different than it was in Moses' day. And they had to figure out, how do we handle these things that are scripturally needed when the world is different? I know they say it goes back to what was whispered in Moses' ear back at Sinai. I'm not necessarily a fan of that idea. But the thing is, there was a need to figure out, and they argued and debated, how do we handle this issue in the modern day context of the world they were in at that time? And we end up in these challenges. So he's saying here, why would they say, well, let's say it this way. He says, what in righteousness did you find in me? He says, why did your fathers leave me, is what he's saying. Why? He calls it unrighteousness here, but he said, why did your fathers leave me? What did they find in me that was not what they needed? It wasn't enough, wasn't good enough, wasn't what they were looking for, that they would go after what he calls worthlessness. Why would they do that? The answer is because he, the Creator, was expecting them to obey and trust that if they did, everything they wanted would come eventually, but not necessarily on their timing. And everything they didn't want would be handled. And so things went bad, or they didn't get what they wanted fast enough, or whatever it was. And don't tell me we don't believe Israel was that way, because the minute they got out of Egypt, they were whining and complaining. They were. I mean, I almost nicknamed two or three Torah portions as whine, whine, complain, complain. That was my subtitle. Because that's all they did. We're thirsty, we're hungry, they're giants, there's too much stuff, we can't do that. It's nothing but whining. But you know what? That's not because they're such awful people and it's Israel. That's human beings. Any human beings he would have called would have sounded exactly the same. Don't pick on them. Listen to the teaching, whose eyes are you right in? Because I remember writing that after looking at some of these things. Oh, no, the what are you thinking teaching, that's the one. I remember looking at the Torah portion and going, what are they thinking? He just did all these plagues in Egypt and pulled them out and parted the sea, and here they're not trusting him? What are they thinking? And then I realized, we're just as dumb, and we're just as weak and susceptible to the same problem. That's why I wrote the teaching, what are you thinking? Because we can look at them and think, well, if it was me, I would never act that way. Really? Really? You wouldn't act that way. Better be careful of that thought. He knows your thoughts. And he knows the truth. Because you act that way right now. Not about the same things they did. So you're not yelling, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. But you're mad about some other thing you don't have that you want, that he's not allowing you to have the way you want it, when you want it, etc. You know, he left them in certain situations, even when he delivered them, but he left them in that situation long enough for them to be bored, tired, and suffering in the situation. He gave them manna, okay? Wonderful stuff. But you know what? There wasn't a lot of variety there. I want more things. I want different things. And so, but he didn't just give them different things right away. He tested to see their patience and their trust levels. So the people we see here in verse 5, he's saying, what unrighteousness? In other words, what did I do that wasn't right to promise to take care of you and everything that I said? By unrighteousness, remember, this is a covenantal situation. He promised them all this good stuff if they did their part. He says, where did I not keep up my end, is what he's saying. Where was I not righteous to do what I said I would do? What did I do that warranted them going after worthlessness and becoming worthless? Notice that if you chase after and do worthlessness, you become worthless. Not maybe to yourself and to others, but to him. You become worthless in his eyes. He says, and did not they say, where is Yahweh? He brought me out, etc., etc. He says, then I brought them, verse 7, into a garden land to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. He finally brought them into the land. First of all, they didn't want to go. They didn't trust it. They were afraid. And then when they finally went in there, they defiled it. Verse 8, the priest did not say, where is Yahweh? And those who handled the Torah did not know me, and the shepherds transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after matters that did not profit. Interesting. But notice there's actually a distinction here that I want you to catch that I just saw just now. The priests didn't say, where's Yahweh? And those who handled the Torah, who are they? Those are the Melchizedekians. Those are the Torah teachers. Those are the ones that eventually become the rabbis, not the priesthood that's doing the temple service. There are those that handle the law. The 70 that got the anointing from Moses, they were handlers of the Torah. They were not the priests. He says, those who handled the Torah didn't know me, and the shepherds, they transgressed against me. Those who were supposed to care for the sheep. And the prophets, instead of speaking my authority, they spoke Baal. They spoke what Baal was pushing forward with authority. And they did things that didn't profit. Again, they were chasing after profit. In other words, something that would benefit them. I'm not saying profit like money. They were looking for something that they wanted and didn't have, at least in their own timing, fast enough. So rather than trust Yahweh, they were going everywhere else. Because they would look and see the wrong seemed to prosper. And the way they worship their God seems to benefit. So let's go do that stuff. This is where they went bad. This is when this is where evil comes from. The suffering and the pain and the misery and the ruin. He says, therefore, I still contend with you, declares Yahweh. And with your children's children, I contend. So what's he talking about contending? He's not just striving back and forth with them. He's still trying to win them back. He's fighting for and with, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm contending with you to try to convince you, listen to me, it'll work. But in doing so, since you're not listening, we're fighting. So we're contending from that point of view. Pass beyond the isles of Kittim and see and send to Kedar and observe well and see if there has been any like this. Has a nation changed its mighty ones, which are not mighty ones, but my people have changed my esteem for that which does not profit. Okay, so my people have changed my honor, my respect, my honor, my glory. See, again, glory is one of those words nobody understands. So let's use honor there. It's a better word. Have exchanged my honor, my reputation. What have they done? They've changed it for that which doesn't profit. So we know that some of what they did was they did the things of Baal, but they said it was of him. The golden calf was not a pagan calf. They said, this is the one who brought you out of Egypt. They used a pagan methodology to represent their creator, their savior, the one who delivered them out of Egypt. They didn't make a pagan calf and say, this is some other god. They would take from paganism and they'd bring it in, dishonoring him, and they changed his esteem into something that doesn't profit. Having people think this is what Yahweh does doesn't benefit them or anybody that's watching them. It's like you wear your tzitzit, you're declaring who and what you are, and then you walk into somewhere and do business on Shabbat. That's turning his esteem into something that doesn't profit, because people are going to think, oh, that's what it means to be part of him. When people know that you are covenanted, they're going to watch you and say, I wonder what that looks like. How do you represent him? Are you doing a good job? Or is it a disaster and a mess? Because everybody's watching. You know they're watching. They certainly are watching. I got to hurry up here. Let's see. He says, be amazed, O heavens, at this, and be frightened, be utterly dried up, declares Yahweh. Now listen, this is the important thing in verse 13. For my people have done two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, cracked cisterns, which do not hold water. Is Israel a servant? Was he born in the house? Why is he given to plunder? The young lions roared at him. They growled. They made his land waste. His city had been burned without inhabitant. Even the sons of Noph and the Tophenes have shaven the crown of your head. Have you not done this to yourself by forsaking Yahweh Elohim when he led you in the way? So now they're saying, look, all these things are happening. Have you not done this? You brought this on yourselves. When you are in trouble, the first question you have to ask is, did I bring this on myself? And if you can't figure that answer out, because maybe it is, it could be just time and chance, but maybe it's you, you may want to get counsel about that. Now listen, and now why take the way to Mitzrayim to drink the waters of Shichor? Or why take the way of Asher to drink the waters of the river? Your own evil instructs you. Now this is the verse we're trying to get to, verse 19. Your own evil instructs you. Your thought processes that bring suffering instructs you because you think it's right, not recognizing that it's going to bring all this disaster. He says, and your backslidings reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter that you have forsaken Yahweh your Elohim, and that my fear is not in you, declares the Master Yahweh of hosts. We have to end here with this. So he's gotten to this point. We're going to read the rest of the chapter here when we get back next week. But understand, he's saying, look, you've gotten to a place where your desires, remember the heart was on evil continuously, just like back in Noah. Your desires are not to destroy and suffer. You want what you want. That's not in line with what he wants. That's evil. That's going to bring suffering and harm to you and everybody else around you. And he has to make you understand. He says, your own evil is what's instructing you. Okay, the other part of it is that they were suffering right here. There was a problem going on in Jeremiah's day, and they were looking to Egypt to save them. They were looking to other people to save them. They weren't looking to Yahweh to save them. He's saying, you're being instructed by the fact that you're suffering, and you're just seeking to fix it immediately the way you want, and so you're being instructed by that. You're making decisions out of your pain. So you're not making wise decisions. You're not getting counsel. That's why when Jeremiah speaks, they decide, oh, we don't want to listen to you. We got this other guy who says he's a prophet. We're going to listen to him. We like what he says. Some of you do that with teachers and congregations too. Oh, we don't like what this guy says. We'll go find this other guy. We like what he says. I've had people leave, and I know they've left because they didn't like what I said. And not because of anything other than the fact that and I told my wife this a long time ago, I said, my teachings will always be a filter because you can't sit here week after week listening to this and not be doing it. There's no way you can handle that. You couldn't, because it's going to irritate you over and over again to hear me smacking you so hard saying you got to do it and you're not doing it. I don't know how you can sit and listen to that every week. But that's the whole point that you read the Bible. Everything through the scripture is you need to do what I'm telling you to do. And that's why people stop reading it. Or they just focus on the fluffy stuff they think they get in the New Testament. Forgetting that all of that is centered on what happened in the Old Testament. And they don't want to understand that. They don't understand that everything everybody in the New Testament talked about was grounded in stuff they should already know. Because remember, they're talking to the Jewish community who should already know. And when they refer to things in the New, if you don't know what's going on in the Old, you don't understand it anyway. You can't understand it. And so that's why I can never understand why they actually sell just New Testaments. There's nothing more useless than that. What are you supposed to do with that? You believe there's a Messiah. Look, the devil believes there's a Messiah. Okay? So what? What does that mean? What's that do for you? If it doesn't change your life to get in line with him, which is covenant and Torah, well, there's no point. Then we're back to worthlessness again. Amen? So he says, look, know therefore that and see that it is evil and bitter that you have forsaken. In other words, you are bringing this stuff on yourself, not because of just time and chance. You have forsaken Yahweh, and now this is what's happening. The only way to fix it is to seek him and to restore teshuvah. There's no other way to fix this. It's the only way to fix this. And once we finally get that in our heads, then maybe then we can start heading on the right path. It's the avoidance that causes all the suffering. How many things in your life have you suffered miserably because you kept avoiding dealing with it? Does avoiding things ever make it better? Things you know you need to deal with? I know there's things you don't have to deal with that avoiding it makes sense. And there are things you should avoid that you don't actually need to deal with. But the things you need to deal with that you avoid, you know is nothing but suffering. It would have been a whole lot less suffering if you just dealt with it. But the avoiding is way worse. And he's saying, look, deal with the fact that you've forsaken me and get back in line and this will all be fine. But you just got to do that, though. You got to own it. Okay? You got to own it. All right, let's go to the Father. Father, we come before you, and Father, we want to own it. We want to understand what you have in mind for us and what it looks like to truly walk in such a way as to not have evil dwelling in us. We want to be like was said in Psalm 5, that we can also be spoken of as those that have evil, that does not have evil dwelling in us. We don't want to suffer, nor do we want to cause suffering to anyone. We want to be pleasing in your sight and not disappointments. And we certainly do not want to go after worthlessness and become worthless. Father, help us and strengthen us to have the courage to receive the smiting that we need to get our attention so that we can then embrace the change that's necessary to restore relationship with you. Father, we do not want to forsake you, and we do not, I think almost in a worse way, Father, we certainly do not want to create a mixed thing that we think is you when it's not, or we think is of you when it's not, and attribute things to you that are not. So, Father, help us to get to the place where our interaction with you is clean and pure and right and not mixed and tainted and spoiled. So, Father, we thank you for your patience and for your love and your mercies. We come to you asking and seeking and knocking in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.